The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the others are still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our Redeemer. Amen. Wow. I was talking to Denny on Wednesday, and we were discussing Luke. And I'm not sure why, but I don't recall Luke being such a controversial book. Now, somehow, I tend to remember the nice parables, and I evidently forget all those tough teachings. But over the last few weeks, we heard Jesus telling people that he's here to cause division. We read of Jesus healing on the Sabbath and causing the division between the leaders and the people. And last week we had a cautionary tale of having humility. In essence, be humble, or someone may humble you in front of everyone. Tough lessons, all of them, tough and confrontational. If you were hoping to catch a break this week, I am sorry to disappoint. This week is about the cost of discipleship. Jesus by now is drawing large crowds, and as often happens, crowds draw crowds. One person listening to another is not noticeable, but have 200 people listening, and others are going to stop by to see what they're missing. There are always the curious, always the onlookers, folks just wanting to check things out. We've all had that experience of traffic slowing down to look at an accident or see who got pulled over by the police. So we have these large crowds. Jesus stops and he addresses them. And to me it seems like he's doing one of those, "Let me catch you up on what's going on." Kind of like when we walk in and someone is watching a movie, and we said, "Hey, what have I missed?" And your friend proceeds to fill you in. Jesus essentially hits the pause button and says essentially, "Hey, if you want to keep following me, that's fine. But you should really think about the cost. I take priority over everything in your life. I require priority over everything in your life, including your family, your possessions. So before you decide to be my disciple, decide if you really want to do this or not. Decide if you want to be a disciple before you become a disciple." Jesus is making clear what's involved. Now, when I first read this passage and preparing, the word hate popped out because it seems like such a strong term. And I was thinking initially about the emotion of hate, similar to anger or envy. This is not the correct interpretation of the word for this particular passage. In our passage, the translators use the term hate to mean a preference not an emotion. So when Jesus said, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, etc., he is not saying to emotionally hate your family. He is saying that nothing in your life can be more important than him. Now, if you don't like that version, we could pop back to the Old Testament, and you can always go with, thou shalt have no other gods before you. Just saying essentially before me, just essentially saying the same thing. Jesus is exerting his place in our life. And we sometimes ignore the divinity of Jesus while we focus on the approachable human nature of Jesus. Jesus is God, which as God means before anything or anyone else. Now, when I am prepping for a sermon, I always try to look at the passages from lots of different angles, and I try to see if there's something there that might be unique or insightful. I figure it's an unspoken bargain between preacher and congregation. You give me 15 minutes of your attention, and I give you my best efforts at the gospel. Sometimes it's a fair exchange. Sometimes y'all lose in the deal. And I say that because this passage seems to me to be one of the most plain and open, transparent passages in all Scripture. If you want to be a disciple, here's what you're signing up for. This is the cost. Before you make a commitment, make sure you understand what it means. It's plain, straight in your face, no fine print, just the unvarnished truth. Now, if the passage is straightforward, or as straightforward as I think it is, then what we need to do is ask ourselves how this applies in our life. What does it mean to me and to the greater body of Christ? Which led me to thinking this week about Christian marketing. By Christian marketing, I mean the efforts we as the body of Christ go to draw people in, to gain membership, to grow as an organization. At different points in my life, at different congregations, I've been a part of, or perhaps even a victim of, some of the evangelism programs. I didn't grow up in the Lutheran expression of Christianity. Looking back, what I remember is it seemed to be, I think I mentioned before that we had, that I had attended an evangelical United Brethren congregation, very conservative congregation, that had a strong focus by the pastors to save people and to convert people to Christianity. Looking back, what I remember is it seemed to be a three-step process, almost a formula for evangelism. Step one, I'm going to explain to you about how messed up your life is and how many problems you have because of your lifestyle and your choices. And if necessary, talk about hell. Step two, explain to you how much better your life will be if you turn your life over to Jesus, give personal testimony if necessary, or at least point to all the other happy people in the congregation. Step three, get them to pray for forgiveness, get them baptized, and then put them on a chip, then put them on a church committee before they can slip away. I don't recall Luke 14 being part of the marketing campaign. I don't recall being encouraged to tell people to carefully consider what they're signing up for and to count the costs before making the commitment. Maybe we buried it in the fine print. I just don't recall. The cost I remember being talked about back then was changing your behavior, giving up your sins to become a different person. What about today? Imagine someone came through our door that didn't have a Christian background at all, and our opening dialogue with them was this passage. Then this imaginary person looks at us and says, okay, I hear what you're saying, so tell me, how's this work for you? How have you made Jesus a priority over family, friends, and possessions? How much has being a Christian in the United States in 2019 cost you? How do we answer that? Which led me to my second thought this week. It doesn't cost us very much to be a Christian in our society. We can say Jesus is our highest priority, but have we put any skin in the game, as the expression goes? In the early church, as we read in the New Testament, being a follower of Jesus had real and tangible cost. The whole book of Revelation is written to a community under persecution by their Jewish neighbors. The small community so persecuted that John hides and veils his words of encouragement in apocryphal language. In our society today, a person can go to a large congregation, slip in, slip out without really getting involved. They can be part of the crowd. They could be drawn in by the crowd itself. Except Jesus is not going to stop in mid-speech and look up and catch them up. I can be a Christian and I can still go to work and earn a living. I can be a Christian, go to the store and buy things, and I won't be refused service. I can be a Christian, go to church on Sunday morning, and I don't have to worry about someone tracking my movements or someone waiting outside to arrest me just for going to church. And as I was thinking about all of this, this marketing of our faith, the ease of being a Christian in America today, as all of this was swirling around in my head, I began to become uncomfortable. This passage makes me extremely uncomfortable. Because if I am going to take Jesus at His word that He loves me and forgives me, and if I'm going to believe that Jesus says, when He says He desires to have a relationship with me, if I'm going to believe my baptism when I am declared a child of God, then why wouldn't I believe Jesus when He says there is a cost of discipleship? Then this thought hit me. If my discipleship is not costing me anything, am I doing it right? If my discipleship is of no cost, how valuable is my discipleship? As I said at the beginning, a tough passage out of Luke. I wonder if it'd be harder to be a Republican in California or a Democrat in Alabama than to be a Christian. Is it harder to be an Auburn fan in Tuscaloosa than to be a Christian in the same city? A young man I knew years ago in Boy Scouts posted on Facebook about a Supreme Court case going through the docket now. The issue being decided is whether sexual orientation is a protected class. It seems a person was fired from their job because of their orientation, and the case has risen to the Supreme Court. Patrick is worried that in the future he may not be able to find employment. He is feeling a cost or a potential cost just for being who he is. I can speak for myself and say I've never felt like my job, my ability to work or even get a job, was threatened by my faith or my decision to follow Christ. I think quite the opposite. I've probably gotten work because of being a Christian. And now I come full circle to Luke and the struggles with the passage. I wish I had a neat way to tie this all up to come to a nice conclusion on this passage. I don't have that. What I have is this nagging voice in the back of my head challenging me to look at my discipleship and my commitment. If I have to open my eyes and decide if I am an onlooker in the crowd or am I an active disciple, I have to challenge myself with this whole question of cost. As I said earlier, if my discipleship, my efforts to follow Christ is not costing me anything, then maybe I'm not doing it right. At least it's something I need to pray about and carefully ponder. Amen.